Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Turn our attention to our new series, Unstuck, which kind of brings this image to mind. We have some exciting content in John 18 and John 19. And in this little window of time that the Lord has provided in his providence, we want to talk about getting unstuck from some things. And the message today is about getting unstuck from depression. And the passage of Scripture, if you want to open your Bibles, is 1 Kings chapter, really 16, 17, 18, 19. In there is the story of Elijah. And it's actually a passage of Scripture that we have looked at numerous times before in the history of our church. One of the portions was the 5G message. Back maybe 10 years ago, we had a message called Grace When I'm Wavering, about the showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the false prophets. But in the midst of all this, this is, as I said, a passage I've preached on quite a few times before. And I want to just say that this subject of meeting God in depression, getting unstuck from depression, I actually reviewed a message this week of when I preached on this before, and I have to just say that it was truthful and I think accurate. But as I watched myself preaching 10 years ago, I thought, you know, I didn't feel the weight of what a person feels who is going through that. And this morning, I just want to take a minute and pray because this is a sensitive subject. And if you have a pattern of thinking that causes dark clouds to hang over your life, it's hard to penetrate that. It's hard to get going in a different direction. It's hard to get unstuck from that. And of course, we really, really badly do need to. If you just think about what it's like to be stuck, I was up at the camp recently showing a potential staff member around the camp, and I went on a trail to show him the property with my truck. And I got stuck. And I went up a hill, back downhill, up a hill, slid off the trail, had to have a big tow truck come in. It's not fun to be stuck. And if you've ever been stuck emotionally, if you've ever been stuck in a pattern of thinking that doesn't seem to be able to go forward, I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to help me to give the words, give me the right words for this. So let's just all, Father, we look to you this morning. We love you and we love the people in this church. And I pray that you would set a watch over my lips, that in speaking your truth about this, that I would truly feel the weight of those who are within that. I pray for my brother or my sister right now who is stuck in a depressive outlook, mindset. And God, would you help them? Would you help all of us? And would you give us great compassion and sensitivity as we address this, that the words that are spoken would minister grace to the hearers? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So 1 Kings 17 is where we kind of check in with Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead..." It's like out of nowhere. That's it. That's his intro. Do you know that Elijah is one of the greatest people in the Old Testament, right? Did you know? Did you know? Turn to your neighbor and say, did you know? I can't make you say something if it isn't true. Somebody say, prove it. I would like to prove it. For example, in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was transfigured, he took off the cloak of his humanity and revealed all of his glory. He picked Peter, James, and John to go up onto a mountain, and he was like, check, this is who I am. And glory flowed out of him like a river, and two Old Testament characters showed up to witness the transfiguration of Jesus. Their names were Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the five Old Testament books of the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. He's the greatest of the prophets. He was top two in the entire Old Testament, apparently, because he got invited to that special glory show in the New Testament, and he was like a high-powered follower, leader, follower of Jesus Christ, follower of the Lord, but a leader and an impactful leader, and the reason I'm emphasizing that is, we'll come back to, and by the way, he doesn't even get an intro. Like Moses, right? Moses, we get the birth, the bulrushes, the growing up in the palace. None of that for Elijah. It's just chapter 17. Now Elijah, that's it. He's on the scene. And God's a powerful man. But what I want you to see about him, I want you to see that in chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah says, then he was afraid. He rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there, went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a broom tree, and asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. If you look across the page to verse 10, he says, I've been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. And I did what I was supposed to do, in other words. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. This whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket, effectively. And I'm the only one left, God. And they seek my life to take it away. You don't have to be a genius to see that he's at a bad place. Now, what I want you to see here is a good, everyone say good man, a good man, a good woman can get to a very bad place. And church doesn't need to be a place to come and act like you've never been in a bad place. You've never had a hard season. If Elijah, one of the absolute greatest that ever lived, could get to a place, I don't even want to live anymore, then who here would say that they are above that temptation? They are better than that struggle. Here's a little definition. Emotion is depression is a temporary emotional state characterized by exaggerated feelings of sadness and hopelessness that are not consistent with reality. Okay, we're not talking about discouragement here. We're talking about where everything is out of proportion. The feelings are too big and they're too long-lasting. Now, if you know what it's like to be under dark clouds that won't blow away, let me just take a minute. And let's jot down, if we can, how dark are these clouds? How dark are these clouds exactly? All right. Here's four kind of stages. First of all, you can be downcast. And a downcast is kind of immediately circumstantial. Something happens. I'm having a bad day. The psalmist said, why are you downcast, O my soul? And you see in yourself a heaviness that is relative to something obvious that you can put your hand on. And generally tomorrow the sun will come up, the circumstances will change, and you're back on the go again. But this message isn't about being downcast. And if the downcast condition lingers for 3 or 4 days, we might say, you know, I've just been really discouraged this week, and the circumstances have lingered, and I haven't found a way to think about it that's getting me forward, and you can be discouraged. But if discouragement lingers and it becomes a pattern of thinking, that is not specifically relative to any circumstance, but it's a more general outlook, that even when the circumstances have obviously changed, the blues have not left me. Now I'm starting to get into what would be called depression. And I just want to say this. It's extremely serious. Because depressive states that continue become despair. Downcast is bad day. Discouragement is bad week or month. Depression is, I don't know what's wrong and I can't seem to shake it. And despair is, everything's wrong and it's never going to change. And despair is what leads people to do desperate things. And so it's a serious matter. And so 1 Kings 17 is kind of where I am. It says in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba, that there's a lot of ways that I can make that funny, but I have to keep moving, in Gilead, said to Ahab, Ahab, you just have to know, Ahab is as wicked gets. And Elijah is one of the greatest men in the whole Bible. Does that impress you? If I was like, dude, that's one of the greatest guys in the whole Bible. You should say, like, well, prove it. He's one of the greatest guys in the whole Bible. Okay, all right. So when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration to take the cloak away from his humanity and show his glory and his deity, he took Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, like, just let the light shine, and they were all, like, glowing. Who showed up? Moses and, there he is. A lot of people they could have picked from the Old Testament. They took Moses, representing the first five books of the Bible. They even called the first five books of the Bible the books of Moses. And then Elijah, who is considered the greatest of the prophets. So this guy is big time. Now, it's interesting. Moses, we learn all about his childhood, his parents. You know, he was born and his mom put him in a basket and set him in the river and the bowl. So, Elijah, he's just, bam, he's there. Now Elijah, that's the intro to Elijah. Where'd he come from? Don't know. Came from Tishbite, from Tishba. But he was God's man. The nation was in massive, massive moral decline, not unlike today. And God sets this guy up. Ahab was the king. He was wicked. He was evil. He was leading the people in Baal worship. Gross idolatry, perversity, debauchery. I could fill in those blanks. I don't want to. It was dark and awful. Ahab was the king. And you think Ahab was bad? His wife, Jezebel, made her husband Ahab look like... Okay? So Jezebel was so evil. She was like 10x her wicked husband. Now, I just told you how great Elijah was, but this is going to kind of shock you. Look at chapter, it's all unfolding here. Chapter 18, he proclaims a famine to get their attention. And chapter 19, I'll get into that in a minute, but I want you to see this. Look at chapter 19, verse 4. This is what Elijah did. He himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. So he's in the desert. He went there on purpose. A broom tree gives about as much shade as someone holding their thumb over you. Okay, so this is like he sat down under a stick. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." Verse 5, "I just want to sleep." In broad daylight, in a desert, under a broom tree. If you look down in the chapter a little bit later, he says in verse 10, "I have been very jealous for the Lord. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altar. This thing's going to hell in a handbasket. And I, even I only am left. And they're trying to kill me." 100% He was very depressed. And what I want to do with the content that's in front of you, those chapters on the pages in your lap in front of you, I want to analyze with you how one of God's best men got to such a bad place. Maybe if we see how he got there, we can get some understanding into ourselves and people that we love. And I just want to say that here I'm talking about spiritual causes of depression. I'm not speaking to the issue of people who have a medical condition, a thyroid condition, people who have Parkinson's. There's all kinds of medical, you know, if you're struggling with depression, go to your doctor and find out how. I think that sometimes we wish it was all medical, and many times it isn't. But I'm also not trying to. My mom was had struggled with this at various times, and she was always pretty firm with me that Christians can be overly simplistic or deny the reality of physiological conditions. And understanding, first of all, the timing of depression. How can such a great guy, personally summoned to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, how can someone of that caliber get depressed? Well, notice first of all, after intense ministry output. In chapter 18, my Bible has the heading, Elijah confronts Ahab. So here's this godless king. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 1 Kings 18:1, in the third year saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Well, the reason that was happening was because in chapter 17, he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So for 3 years, there's been a famine. And now the Lord wants him to go back. So if look what's going on in California right now with the drought. And so he's proclaimed a famine. There's a famine because he proclaimed a drought. It's not going to be rain for 3 years. Now if you say, there's not going to be rain for 3 years, and then you come back and you're the guy that proclaimed this on behalf of God, how popular are you at that point? And that's why when he comes back in chapter 18, he goes and appears there. Ahab actually says to him, here comes this troubler of Israel. And he was so despised. And he came back in chapter 18. He also goes up starting in verse 20. And he says, all right, game on. Go get all the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. Go get them, bring them up on a mountain here, and we're going to have a showdown, whose God is real. It's one of the most unbelievable stories in the whole Bible. And he says to him, all right, you guys get an altar, I'll get an altar. You guys put a sacrifice on it, I'll put a sacrifice on mine. You guys pray in the morning that your gods will come down from heaven and light that thing on fire. If your gods are real, that'll happen, and on we go. If they're not, then I get my chance. So they're out there all morning, read it. They're like, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Chanting a big part of pagan religion. Vain repetition, Jesus called it. Also, they begin to cut themselves with stones, another indication of pagan, godless, satanic-sourced religion is self-mutilation. Just study that yourself. They mutilate themselves. They draw their own blood. But in Christianity, what? Jesus suffered for our sin. In Islam, you give your sons for God. In Christianity, God gives his son for you. And so this is the big showdown. And so, of course, no answer, no nothing. They're just laying exhausted. And then Elijah comes out and he's like, all right, get some water. So he's going to make this dramatic. And not only is he going to pray down this fire from heaven, but he dumps bucket after barrel of water till it ran down in the troughs and round to the hills. He soaked everything. We can't have anybody thinking there was a random spark here. And then he prays and he calls down and the fire comes down from heaven and says in chapter 18, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. And the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. All 450 got, show me what they get. With the noise now. Come on, what do they get? Correct. Gone, all of them. So jot this down. Understanding the timing of depression. How did he get like he got in chapter 19? Here's the first thing. After intense ministry output. After just what I just showed you. After intense ministry output. And after jot this down, after relational conflict. After relational conflict. I mean, how many people would consider executing 450 false prophets relational conflict? That takes, but are you listening? Intense ministry. You know that most pastors resign on Mondays? After intense ministry output. And those of you who lead small groups or minister to people in counseling context, you understand that giving out in the context of spiritual warfare is something that makes a day of physical labor look like a walk in the park. And it is a draining. There's a battle going on right now as the word of God is going out and people are listening to it. And it is an exhausting thing. And when you have been pouring yourself out spiritually for people, for your family, you're very vulnerable. After intense ministry output, after relational conflict. Note this, the more important the relationship is to you, the more significant the conflict, the more that it is like a tap in the side of you and it is running the life out of you. And some of you live with that every single day, nonstop, even in your own home. Why am I depressed? After intense ministry, I put after relational conflict, after physical exhaustion. In the end of chapter 18, Elijah says to Ahab, you go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain. Here comes the rain. Here comes the God's answer. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he begins to pray. So Ahab's already at the dinner table getting some refreshment. Elijah's still pouring himself out. Then by the end of that paragraph, when the rain starts coming, it says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He gathered up his garment and ran before, and he ran and met him at Jezreel. Physical exhaustion. These are some of the first parenting lessons. How many parents, especially now we're grandparents, how many parents of small children would relate to this? You know, we got out of our schedule and the kids were up late the night before and then we had to get up early in the morning and go and get their hair cut or something. And then we had to go to a birthday party and they didn't get their normal nap time. And we got home, but I didn't want to put them down because they were falling asleep in the car, but I didn't want them to be up in the night. So I kept them awake. And then all of a sudden it was supper time. And one of the kids was like, just melted. I want my cookie! And they started screaming and freaking out. And then I tried to discipline. You're going to bed. And then they're like, I want my Spider-Man pajamas! And they just lose it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You didn't even like those Spider-Man pajamas and now it's everything. What? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Now here's the thing. That's only kids that are like that. We don't ever get cranky because we're overtired. Someone say, I do. Do not look at that person. Look straight ahead right now. He was exhausted. He found himself in the desert under a lame shade tree saying, I want to die. I don't want to do this anymore. But it happened in a time, in a way. After intense ministry output and relational conflict and physical exhaustion, after a major victory. Chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So the husband goes back to the 10x evil wife and he's like, this is what he killed all of our prophets. They're all dead. He did it. massive, massive, wow victory. And why is it that sometimes depressing seasons come after a major victory? Whether it's the long-awaited job offer or the safe birth of a healthy child or the emotional collapse that seems to follow major victory, somehow something we wait for, something we long for, something we work for, something we pray for, it happens. And then after it, we're like, because I think sometimes we pin our emotional hopes on what we believe that will. When we get in the house, when I get the promotion, when we get something paid off, and on the other side of that, athletes wonder why they feel so empty with the trophy on the shelf. Students wonder why they feel so unfulfilled with the diploma finally in their hand. Mothers wonder why they can't stop the tears with the healthy newborn infant safe asleep in the nursery upstairs. Sometimes after a major victory, and then notice also after a huge disappointment. After a huge disappointment. Because I think Elijah, who'd been away from the king and queen for 3 years during the drought, comes back and probably thought to myself, man, these people are gonna, I gotta start singing, all to Jesus I surrender, because these people, there's gonna be a revival at the palace today. And they know that God is awesome, and they know their lame fake God is a zero, and I've showed it to everybody now. I'm going to the palace, we're gonna have a revival tonight. Or not. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me. What, your non-gods? That's not a very scary threat. I already know they're a zero, but it's what she said. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me what you did to the prophets, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And I just thought if we could get the whole family together around the Thanksgiving table and we'd just talk a little bit and everything would be great after that. And it isn't. I just thought if I could just get my sister to sit down and talk to someone in biblical soul care that she'd see the light and everything would change, and now that's been accomplished and everything hasn't changed. And understanding the timing, after intense ministry output, after relational conflict, after physical exhaustion, after a major victory, after a huge disappointment, when you feel like you have nothing left to fight with. It's interesting. He'd spent everything. And in verse 3, he says, 19:3, then he was afraid. Really? You just killed 450 prophets. You're afraid of Jezebel? He was afraid. Yeah, sometimes it's the one woman, not the army of men. Lord, please strike that sentence from the minds. Then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba. Now, what you have to know about Beersheba is, have you ever seen in the Old Testament where it says, from Dan to Beersheba? From Dan is the tribe in the most north all the way up to modern-day Lebanon. Beersheba is, I mean, if you step 1 foot on the other side of Beersheba, you're in Egypt. So from north to south. So he goes to Beersheba. I mean, he goes as far as I can get away without leaving the country, without getting my passport and everything. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Well, notice this, and I want to say this next sentence sensitively. I'm going to talk for a moment about how to get depressed, not because anyone would want to. Not because anyone would want to. But because in seeing how it happens, we can say, well, you know, one of the things when you're really struggling is you got to like pick your foot up and place it down very carefully. I'm going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to spend some time with them, but I don't have the energy right now to talk to them. See what I'm saying? You have to choose your steps carefully, and these are bad steps. We want to avoid these. Three easy steps, how to get depressed. Here's the first one, find a place by yourself. So he goes from to Beersheba and almost out of the country, and then what really blows my mind is, it's right in the text, you can see it. He ran for his life. Notice the verbs. He was doing all this. He came to Beersheba. He left his servant. So he's got this one guy that's supposed to be helping him. Think, you know, James and Rick, partners. And he's like, you know what? You're not coming with. Well, I'm supposed to be helping you. That's what I do. No, not now. I don't want you with me. I want to be by myself. Why? Why does he want to be by himself? Because when you're planning a pity party, you can't take a chance of anybody showing up randomly with cupcakes. I want to be sad. So he gets as far as he can. He gets by himself. You stay here. This is staggering. Verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Just picture, he walked, you can picture the nation of Israel. He walked for what, 6, 8, 10, 12 hours? Walking further and further and further out into the rocky, dusty, hot. What kind of trees do you find in the middle of a desert? You find broom trees. Like I said, no shade. Why would you pick that tree? It's the only tree to pick. This is where I chose to be. I put myself here by myself with no resource, with no help, with no shade. Find a place by yourself. Depression shuts out the thing we need most, people to love us, people to support us, people to give us a reality check. What do they do when they want to break down a prisoner? They put him in an isolation cell. Sometimes we put ourselves in isolation. Find a place by yourself. Don't. Just some questions to help you think that through. Ready? Here they come. 5 questions. Let's all look in the mirror. Do you have less personal friends than you did a year ago? Does it make you angry when the phone rings and you find out it's for you? Less evenings out, retreating to the bedroom, the basement, away from family, a lot. Have you been doing that? The high school student that wants to be in the room by themselves. There's a lot going on there. Have you been skipping small group, avoiding eye contact at church, or avoiding church altogether? I just don't want to talk to people right now. Right. And the thing we need most is the thing we most push away. Is this your worst nightmare? Being trapped in a corner with someone you know cares, and them saying, how are you really? How are you really doing? I have all the time we need. Talk to me. You're isolating yourself. You're isolating yourself because you don't want anyone to shine the light of reality. Depression is let me give just a little definition here. A temporary emotional state characterized by exaggerated feelings of sadness and hopelessness that are not consistent with reality. It's not discouragement. This is out of proportion. The way I feel is not proportionate to the struggle. The feelings are far greater than the problem. Too big, too long, disproportionate to other people are going through what I'm going through and not isolating themselves in the basement. I'm I'm depressed. And I've acknowledged and will acknowledge again in this moment that there are other sources, other causes. I get that. But this is one of them. And we're talking about that part. And if you're finding right now, you're arguing with me. I love you. I'm not trying to upset you. Why is this so sensitive? This wall you've built around your thinking, and no one's allowed in to talk to me about this. You have garrisoned off your woundedness, and it's the last thing you feel like you have. Then this, find a place by yourself and focus on the negative. Okay. The drought is over. The drought's over. The prophets of Baal are dead. Really, honestly, top five greatest victories in the whole Bible. He just did it. God used him to do that. And yet, he's here. I guess he gave too much and spent too much and all the things we talked about already, because verse 9, 19:9, he came to a cave and lodged in it. And go, live in a cave! The word of the Lord came to him. Isn't it awesome how God goes after us? Man, I went to Beersheba, I walked for a day in the desert, I found a cave, I crawled inside. And the word of the Lord came to him. And I pray for you in Rolling Meadows right now, in Niles, here in Elgin. Are you down in Aurora? Where are you? And you came to church, you didn't know what was coming. And now I pray that the word of the Lord, that this person would become invisible, and that God himself, by his Spirit, would penetrate the similarities between where Elijah got to, a good man. The similarities between where Elijah got to and where you are. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, isn't that tender at the end of verse 9? See it there? The Lord comes to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're a day's walk into the desert outside of Beersheba. What are you doing here? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I did my part. I did everything that could be asked of me to do. And this is what I get. Those feelings are very real. And the word of God is so honest here. The people of Israel have forsaken your cut. This whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. You've thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. That's me, myself, and I. Just the trinity of me. And they seek my life to take it away. Didn't God just like protect you from 450 guys that would have loved to have killed you, and you killed them all? Didn't he just do that? Jot this down. Find a place by yourself. Focus on the negative. Just focus on the negative. Just focus on the negative. I've had a really, really, really hard week. I told the church family last weekend that my four boys in my family, my just younger than me, 2 years younger than me, brother Todd, had a stroke. I flew up to London, where I'm from, in Ontario, Canada, and back. And I don't want to share his family business in such a public way, but he had a very massive stroke. I saw the CT scan, 2/5 of his entire brain. I don't Spent most of those 2 days crying with my dad. It is very, very grim. And as I left my dad and got back on the plane, thinking about what is coming for his family and 4 kids, 2 in college, 2 in high school, biggest provision years, and apart from a miracle, he has provided his last dollar for his family. That's... Will he come home? No. Will he ever walk again? No. Will he, you know, I mean, just grim. And I found that I had in my mind some options. I could think about the mercy of God in sparing him. I could think about the mercy of God in relieving a lot of suffering in his life that is a backstory that I can't share. But I got to say, I felt kind of a vortex toward, man, I live 500 miles away from my brother. I've lived in Chicago for 30 years. You know, that's my brother. And what if I had been here more? And what if I had to spend more time with him? And but I know from experience that there's a lot of kind of roads that you can take, and you begin to learn that that's not going anywhere good. And if my obedience to the Lord doesn't advance God's highest purposes in everything that I care about, there's just nothing good down that road. And yet, if you have, as I have, I'll go first, I have. How many people have spent too much time down a road of thinking that's not going anywhere good? Put up your hand if you've done that. And all of a sudden, you get real comfortable on that road, and that's just the way you think about things. And he's doing it. I've done it. Find a place by yourself, focus on the negative, and forget God's provision. There's quite an amazing little story here. He's hiding in the cave asking that he can die. And it says that he, God actually, he lay down, verse 5, and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. What? God like sent him, I guess, on like a conveyor belt or with an angel, and he's in a cave out day's walk into the wilderness. All of a sudden he's like at Old Country Buffet. Someone lift up your voice and say grace. So there he is with his stinking thinking. And does God abandon him? No, he sends a messenger to him. And I pray that I could be that messenger today. And he feeds him and blesses him. What a good model for ministry, right? Go to that person who's hurting and don't judge them. Don't condemn them, but get around them and bless them and feed them and bring a word from the Lord for them. All right, just this finally. Choosing the cure to depression. First thing is let God confront you. Let God confront you. Notice that it says here in the text, and he said, God says to him, verse 11, 19, 11, go out and stand on the mountain. Get outside that cave, stand out on the top of the mountain, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Some translations there say a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he goes into his little speech again. And Let God confront you. Maybe this week you've been in a cave, under a dark cloud. Let God confront you about the part you can control, which is your own thinking. You got by yourself and you got on the negative and you forgot God's provision. Let God confront you. And as just read, let God reveal himself to you. Get somewhere alone and get your Bible open and dig into the Psalms and bring your tattered, tragic thinking before the God who loves you. And just pray, God, sort me out. Just pray, God, sort me out. I've been self-centered and I've been having a little pity party here and I want to break it up. Receive God's provision for you. Receive God's provision for you. Do what God says immediately. Obey him. And then lastly, notice in verses 18 and 19, get involved with people again. 18 and 19, where the Lord says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel and all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha. Elisha's going to be his understudy. So he goes and finds Elisha, and that then begins the call of Elisha, the prophet that Elijah is going to pour into, who's going to have a double portion of his blessing. Look up here. So I flew back Friday night, and Kathy and I had a long-standing appointment with a couple. For a year, we've been trying to get together, and with the week that I had with my brother and everything, Kathy calls. She says, I canceled them. But I knew that wasn't going to be a good play. I went straight from the airport over to these people's houses, and we had a wonderful social time. Get by myself is what the person most wants to do and least needs to do. And that's why that final thing is get involved with people again.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.